There's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to see the references that we will come to as we come to them, and also the main points of the passage. Remind you that the outline is the result of studying the passage and just letting the text speak. In other words, letting God's inspired word show us what is important from Him. That's what at least my attempt of an outline is to be. What are the main points that God is getting across? One of the things we come to here is some talk about the devil. And so how should we think of Satan and his influence? We should think of him biblically as a defeated enemy who will be cast into the lake of fire, but think of him as, for now, an active enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your enemy, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Well, that's active. My understanding of Satan's motive, as it is throughout Scripture revealed to us in bits and pieces, is that he does not want me as a believer, or you if you are a believer, to walk by faith, but by the flesh, by fears, by false doctrine, but not by faith, because that honors and glorifies God. And so our battle is a battle to walk by faith and glorify God in a sin-affected body. We have a sin nature until we receive our glorified body. Certainly a sin-affected world and its influence, allurements, and with a scheming enemy, the devil. Three enemies, the flesh, the world, the devil. The burden of Paul's heart as he writes this passage is that believers would know how to stand firm against the forces of evil against them. Three times we are told in the passage to stand firm. Verse 11 and 13, which I already read, and verse 14, stand firm, therefore. So the three sources of evil, Satan, the world, the sin nature. Satan is the focus of this passage, but it is important to remember that he will use the world, and he will use, because he knows the weakness of our sin nature, in plotting his schemes. According to Scripture, some things about the devil: he opposes God's work, Zechariah 3:1. He showed me, Zechariah writes, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So he opposes the work of God. He perverts the word of God. We'll see this later in the sermon. But in Matthew 4:6, the devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. So he uses Scripture, but is perverting what would be a proper application of it. He also goes on to say, on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So he perverts the word of God. That goes all the way back to the beginning. Did God really say? And so he will use even seeming truth, but in a perverted way. He hinders God's servant. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, we wanted you to know, Paul writes to this church, I, Paul, more than once wanted to come to you, and Satan hindered us. Satan also hinders the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whose case, speaking of people, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why would Satan be interested in that? Because saved people bring glory to God, and that's what he does not want. Satan will attempt to snare the righteous in sin. 1 Timothy 3:7. speaking of leaders in the church, elders in this case. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Sadly, we see through our lifetimes those in positions of leadership in the church succumb to snares of the devil. In a limited sense, but a significant sense, Scripture speaks of Satan as holding the world in his power, power that God allows. But 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the evil one. So the thought is in the power or influence of the evil one. We would say from other scriptures that's in a limited way. Just as I said earlier, he is a defeated enemy. And Jesus bound the strong man. So we know that Christ is almighty over him. But we do know that he has allowed. We might ask the question, why? Why isn't he in the lake of fire already? Well, there are glimpses of answers to that, but ultimately it is for the glory of God. It is his plan to do it this way. And so we have an enemy that we deal with, and this passage of Scripture that we come to in our study of Ephesians deals with that enemy and how we can stand firm. So in light of this, in light of Satan, his goals, his desires to reduce the glory of God, to get you on a path that would not glorify him, we need to say at the outset of the sermon, we need power, we need protection, we need prayer. And those are the three main points that I see coming out in this passage. First of all, the need for power, verses 10 through 12. Finally, and this is a letter, so we would say importantly, most of the time when we come to that final point, it's in this case certainly not an afterthought. Finally, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Well, let me ask the question, where is strength to be found to stand against Satan's influence? We know that's coming, so I'll speak of it now in verse 10. Where is the strength to be found to stand against Satan's influence in the world? Not in ourselves, most certainly. This particular word for strength, by the way, is always used for supernatural strength when it shows up in the New Testament. I think that's interesting. We need more than our own strength, our own willpower. We need the Lord's power. And we find the needed strength, what does the text say? In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. That is, because of our union with Jesus in salvation, we can draw upon his might, his strength. Now, to experience this strength, verse 11 tells us that we must be dressed for battle. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The purpose of a soldier's armor, and if you have served, you know the purpose of the armor is protection. And we are told to put on the full armor of God, and we will see in verses 13 through 17 that we put this armor on through, listen, doctrinal understanding. We don't go to our closet to find our armor. No, we go to the Word of God, and it is doctrinal understanding that protects us. Putting on the armor is equivalent to knowing and believing the teaching of God's Word, believing, trusting along with that. We can say, I believe the Bible, but do you trust it in the moment of temptation? So knowing and trusting the teaching of God's Word. And that kind of grounded faith will protect you from what is said in verse 11, the schemes of the devil. What is Satan scheming? What is he plotting, planning? How is he looking to devour someone in his activity, as Peter wrote? Well, he's scheming how to keep God from being glorified, often by tempting believers to compromise and not live by faith. So that could be sin of commission, could be sin of omission as well, not doing what you know the Lord has called you to do. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Notice the words, our struggle. It's from a word that suggests hand-to-hand combat. Now, I'm not proud to say that in a couple of times in life, I was in hand-to-hand combat. It was very short, and it wasn't for any good reason. It was as a kid, and then later in gym class in wrestling. So we're talking about hand-to-hand combat that is hard, and that's what we're called to, our struggle, to take this to heart, to battle. The struggle is to obey God's will. But we come at it as if we want to win a fight. And Paul is clear, this struggle is not a physical one. It's not like my silly illustrations of wrestling in school or getting into a fight with someone on a school bus. Yeah, it happened, don't ask. It was short. We were friends as we walked home, but in that moment on the school bus, we weren't. So Paul is clear, this struggle is not a physical one, not against flesh and blood, he says. And so it won't be fought with physical strength, as in hand-to-hand combat on a battlefield. Our struggle is a spiritual one, but it's like that hand-to-hand combat in that you need to come prepared. You need to be all out. But it's a spiritual one. It's against, what does it say? The spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan has been mentioned, but now there's a plural. Well, Satan, his demons, and their influence in the world is what's being spoken of in verse 12. And what is their influence? Turn back, if you would, to Ephesians 2. We saw it earlier in our study. Ephesians 2, I'll read 1 through 3. Speaking about the lost condition, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, that's one of the enemies, according to the prince of the power of the air. There's another one. That's the one we're dealing with in Ephesians 6. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So what is the influence? It is yielding to the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And to think of that in simple language, the influence of Satan is for you to do what you want and think what you want without a care, without consideration of what God has to say. To do what you want, to think what you want. And in free societies, that's the way culture goes, does it not? Don't we see that? We do. That's the way of the flesh. It's the way of Satan's influence on the flesh. So against the spiritual forces influencing that kind of life, we must go to the Lord for power so that we can be ready in the struggle. The need for protection, verses 13 through 17. Remember, this passage is telling us that Satan is our enemy and he is engaged in war against believers. He schemes to keep God from being glorified by tempting us to compromise and not live by faith. So be prepared for battle. Here's how, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. God's armor is complete for our protection, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. There's responsibility there to resist. And what is the evil day? two possible interpretations here. It could be the day of his attack against your faith. More likely, it is a characterization of all the days until Christ comes, all the days of Satan's activity. So we are in the evil days. Why isn't it plural then? Well, we don't know. It is plural in 5:16. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. So what I'm saying is it could be speaking about in a general way Satan's days of tempting believers, or perhaps resisting the day that you particularly are targeted in some way by a scheme of his. Now, by the way, we're talking about Satan's schemes, but every day we deal with the flesh and the world. So even if Satan is not busy scheming against you, these things, these principles are helpful against the world and against your own flesh as well. The armor is helpful there as well. So notice that God's armor, with it we can resist. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, how do we do that? And what's the goal? How we do that, we're going to talk about. But what's the goal of that? Having done everything to stand firm. Two questions come to my mind. At least one. What is everything? What is doing everything? As I understand it here, it is applying myself to God's word so that I can apply God's word to my life. That's where we're going in this text. Jesus did not teach us to, listen, doing everything does not mean rebuking the devil. Doing everything does not mean pleading the blood. That's not something we're taught in Scripture. We are taught by Jesus' example in the wilderness, which we will read, to stand firm on revealed truth, to continue to submit to the will of the Father. So now we look at six aspects of the armor, our protection. Truth. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. This is an image from Isaiah chapter 11. Girded your loins, folks would, you know, because they dressed differently than today, they would have a robe and they would tie it up around the waist so that it would give freedom of movement. That's what it meant to gird the loins and be ready for work. What does it mean for us here? It means believing the Bible is the truth. We accept no other standard. We reverence Scripture above the word of and the tradition of men. And we honestly submit our thought and behavior to God's word. And therefore, when we do those things, when we believe it, when we put it above what man would have to say, and when we submit our thought and our behavior to the truth of to God's word, then we are able to stand in readiness against the lies of Satan that show up in the world around us and that show up, quite honestly, even in our own thoughts and rationalizations. We're ready to recognize, ready to confess, ready to avoid sin. Secondly, righteousness, verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This image is used in Isaiah 59, verse 17. The breastplate was a heavy section that fit over the torso to protect the vital organs, as you can imagine. That's where they are, protecting them from arrow, sword, or spear. So the picture is of combat, you understand, but these things are spiritual. These things are truths that we believe in our mind and heart, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So, Scripture speaks of two kinds of righteousness that this command makes me think of. Imputed righteousness, that is, by faith in Christ, I know that I am righteous in God's sight. Because, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made me, and you can personalize it, but I'll read it as, or he made him, we can personalize the second part. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, my behalf, so that I might become, or am, the righteousness of God in him. So as I stand before God, Satan is not going to convince me that I am not right with God, because I am in Christ. So that imputed righteousness is something that I have because of understanding the gospel. That when Jesus died for sin, he paid the penalty for my sin. My sin was laid upon him, and his righteousness was given on my account as a gift. And so we are assured that nothing can affect our relationship with God, nor our eternal destiny of heaven. I think there's another aspect of righteousness that is important in putting on the armor, and that is practical righteousness, and that is faithful obedience, simply obeying the word of God. We know that it is unrighteous not to, and so though we are still covered in Christ, we certainly would have consequences of sin that we would do in our life. And so practical righteousness, seeing the word of God and obeying it, would protect us from many of the consequences of sin, and also keep us in fellowship with God and keep us on a path of bringing glory to God. Thirdly, the gospel of peace, verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This image is also from Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Feet shod is significance. What the soldier would wear on his feet was important, especially because of the nature of hand-to-hand combat. You would need good footing. And so sandals studded with nails would allow sure footing and quick movement. I thought about demonstrating that to you, but decided against it. But you can imagine it. That which gives us sure footing against the devil's schemes to destroy our assurance, to destroy our sense of our understanding of our peace with God, is that which gives us that sure footing is understanding of the gospel, understanding our forgiveness of sin, salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That gives us sure footing. Yes, Satan, I blew it yesterday. And I was sinful I was angry in a sinful way. But I'm saved. I've confessed that to Christ. And I have the gospel of peace. I have sure footing. The gospel of peace, that phrase, confidence that through salvation we are at peace with God, and thus peace that God is with us, that there's a relationship there. Listen to the sure footing of parts of Romans 8, 31 through 39. If God is for us, who is against us? Paul writes. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, in all things, all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, the gospel of peace, understanding salvation in Christ alone. And then faith. Fourthly, faith. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we see Satan in action here, firing flaming arrows. And the shield of faith, I would say, is utter dependence on God and his word. Shields were large enough back in the day Paul is writing to protect the whole man. They would stand them in front of them and dip down so that the whole body was protected. And so flaming arrows would be stopped, would be extinguished by these shields. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying faith protects you because it puts God and his word between you and the devil. If Satan would throw a fiery dart of discouragement at you, for example, the way to extinguish it is with the shield of faith, such as Psalm 42, verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Faith. Or Romans 8, 28, that all things work together for those who love the Lord. Or Romans 8, 18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed to us. Faith. Discouragement is a fiery dart of the evil one. Then salvation, 17, taking the helmet of salvation. Again, this image comes from Isaiah 59, verse 17. Helmets protect the head where many deadly blows can land. So a helmet of salvation. I think consciousness of the realities of salvation, the security of salvation, the fact that I'm a new creation, that I'm not a captive to sin, and fresh understanding of these of this truth protects my mind and your mind as a believer from doubt and gives us assurance. Think of these passages, John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, Jesus said, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. I'm secure in Christ. John 6, 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Got that helmet on. I know I'm secure. Romans 8, 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I know I'm in Christ Jesus. The helmet is on. I'm protected. Salvation is secure. Philippians 1, 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. These assurances and many others in Scripture, the truth of Scripture, keep our mind secure. Otherwise, we'll lack courage, we'll retreat from standing firm for the glory of God. Because confidence is vital to the battle. Courage is vital to the battle. The helmet, understanding our salvation, consciousness of the realities, the security, the fact that I'm a new creation, I'm not a captive to sin, that's vital for our warfare. And then sixth, the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You've probably heard before, but I remind you, the sword is the only offensive weapon that is mentioned in this list. The sword of the Spirit would indicate the Word of God, I believe, Scripture that encourages faithfulness. It is necessary to us. It is sufficient for us. Let's look at Jesus' temptation in the wilderness and see an example of using the sword of the Spirit. Matthew chapter 4, if you would turn there, beginning in verse 3. And remember, what we are talking about is walking by faith, continuing to honor God, and to be ready for that struggle. We need the armor, and a part of the armor is the sword, the Word of God. Well, we would expect to see Jesus exemplifying this. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He was not tempted with a sin nature, so there is some difference there that we may not completely understand, but we do see him doing what we need to do, and that is submitting himself as the Son of God to the truth of God. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Remember, this was after 40-day fast. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The devil spoke to him and took him to the holy city and laid him, or had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, okay, Satan's going to use scripture now, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. But Jesus, with the sword of the Spirit, said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. I would contend with you that the struggle for Jesus was real, and that his dependence on the Word of God was real, that it is much more than an example for us, this passage, but it is that. It is an example of taking the sword of the Spirit, and with that doing hand-to-hand battle with Satan, who would want us to believe lies, who would want to distract us from the truth. So conclusion here is that knowledge of and submission to the Word of God is essential to resisting the devil. You must be learning Scripture, lifelong student of the Scripture, but not simply head knowledge. Your heart must be resonating, trusting, responding. So there must be submission to the Word of God. So as we've seen, putting on this armor is directly related to your understanding of faith and the teachings of the Word of God. So one of Satan's clear strategy, just as a side note, is to attack the Bible. And he does. Attacks the Bible's inerrancy. That was the big battle when I was going to school, to want to learn the Bible. I chose a school that believed the Bible was the inerrant Word of God. That'll continue to be an attack, and many people don't believe that the Bible is the only Word of God or is the Word of God. But also, he will attack the Bible's relevancy. Oh, that was a book for its day. I contend to you that it is a book for all time. All right? So, you must believe in the Bible's truth and relevancy to everything in your life. Knowing God's Word is your protection against Satan's scheme. That's not all there is, but that is essential. I think that's what the armor is about. Understanding the gospel, understanding the truth, applying it to your life. Continuing to see its relevance in day-to-day life. Thirdly, we see the need for prayer, verses 18 through 20. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So take this passage as an urgent call to the front lines. And prayer is the means by which the Christian digs in and takes his stand. Prayer is the spirit in which we confront the enemy's influence, whether dealing with a rebellious child in our home or a witnessing opportunity that is difficult. Prayer is the spirit in which we confront the enemy's influence. Prayer is the link of personal communication with our commander. And in prayer, we are never isolated, never beyond help in battle. Look at the verse. When should we pray? At all times. How do we pray? In the Spirit. It doesn't mean in some prayer language, some tongue that no one understands. Some interpret it that way. That's not what Paul is saying. It means with the Spirit's help. Using the sword of the Spirit. What is that? That is the Word of God. Praying according to the Scripture is to pray in the Spirit. Notice the words that emphasize the importance of the prayer. Be alert and perseverance. This is priority. And who are we to pray for? Well, certainly for yourself. We're taught to do that. But verse 18, for all the saints. We are to see ourselves as an army. Listen, an army standing together against the devil. You may have individual skirmishes against temptation, but we are an army standing together. You need to bring that skirmish into the council of someone else and say, pray for me. How do you deal with this? Talk together. We're an army, a church, standing against the devil and his schemes. And so we pray for our fellow soldiers that they would stand firm in God's truth by grace. According to verse 19, we should also particularly pray for missionaries like Paul is asking. But missionaries today, what should we pray for? Well, he says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I was an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so we pray, summarizing this into 2 points here, clarity of the Christian message, boldness in declaring it. For clarity and for boldness. Standing firm against the forces of Satan, we've seen our need for power, for protection, where it comes from, understanding the Word of God, applying it in our thoughts and life, and your need for prayer. Implications. So much of this is tied to your understanding of Scripture, and so there are other implications, but here's my one for today. You need the discipleship of the local church. And what we are experiencing right now in worship is a part of that, but not all of that. So to be strong in the Lord, to stand firm, to put on the full armor, to take up the full armor, to be able to resist, to gird your loins, to put on the breastplate, shod the feet, take up the shield, praying at all times, you need to recognize that every one of these verbs or participles is in the second person plural. You all do this. We are individually responsible, but we are never to be alone in the struggle. So immerse yourself into the discipleship ministries of the church. Join the church if you haven't. That's essential. Join a Sunday school class. Come on Sunday evenings. Come Wednesday nights for discipleship. The battle doesn't stop. And am I saying you couldn't be victorious after just the worship service? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that these other things are there for us to grow and be stronger for the battle. Because one reason for the discipleship opportunities for our church, for what's on our schedule, is that we might stand firm. Let me encourage you to take a step in that direction. With regard to the discipleship of the local church, maybe you've taken all the steps, and so maybe your step, as far as activating these things, but maybe your step would be to become more personally involved in the encouragement of others in these things. That could be a step. But the step for your family might be to come Sunday night, to come Wednesday night, to see what that's about, to come join a Sunday school class. Take a step. For yourself, your family. I'm not being legalistic about it. I'm saying it's a part of how I, for all of my Christian life, have faced the struggle through these ministries of the local church. Others here need to come to Christ in salvation. You have no hope in the battle because you don't have salvation. You don't have these articles to put on, the armor. And if God has awakened you to that need, speak to me afterwards. Use the connect card in the pew rack. But let us know that you'd like to talk about it. If any of you are ready to make a decision this morning and want to talk about it this morning, you're welcome to come as we sing in just a moment. And speak to me about it then. We'll set up a time or we'll do it right now and talk about what it means to come to Christ. If any of you have questions about your spiritual life, something that you're failing in, and you know you're not winning the battle there, and you need some help. Well, it could be me you come to, but it might be somebody else that you share that with. All the verbs, all the participles are plural. That's significant. It's we as a church struggling together to honor Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you, Father, for the instruction of it. I pray we would trust it. I pray that we would remember it, come back to it, learn from it. I pray that each of us would take something that pleases you, significant from it today. Father, encourage us to win battles today against temptation because of the reminders here, because of the power that we do have in Christ, because of the protection that we do have, because of the Word of God. And Father, help us to help others in this. And Lord, would you speak to those that Satan has blinded to the gospel? Would you open their hearts, or blinded to what they should be doing because of the gospel? Would you open their eyes to what obedience to you is, that they might be on that path of bringing glory to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.